Out tonight for another service. And I thank you for giving me the opportunity once again to come before you and deliver another lesson. Tonight's lesson is kind of what I call a topical expository lesson. I've got a combination of sermon on topic and a little bit of an expository message. So we're going to look at both in that tonight. Discussion of tonight's lesson is basically something that a lot of us, if not all of us on this planet at one time or another who believe in an afterlife, wonder what we are going to look like when we die and pass on into the next part of the world or the realm. As we sang just a few minutes ago, when we all get to heaven, it's a matter of living eternally in heaven, and we ask ourselves, what are we going to look like? Are we going to recognize each other? Or are we just all going to be complete and total strangers and just hope that we will, of course, get along because we believe in the same things based on the Scripture? There are some things that the Bible talks about in regards to what we are going to be like in the afterlife. And we're going to ask the question from 1 Corinthians 15, which is, what is the resurrected body? Well, before we ask that question, we're going to ask this question. And here's a list of things that what it won't be. This is what the resurrected body will not be. First thing we start out is it will not be the regenerated body. Now, if anybody is familiar with the TV show from the BBC that's in England called Doctor Who, it was a story of an individual who is a Time Lord who travels around through time and space in a phone booth. And these 12 individuals that you see on the screen here are all the same character. Now, this show has gone about 52 years. It just began its new season as of yesterday. And they're on their 12th version of the character. Now, some people might say, well, how is it possible that 12 different people can be the same character? Well, that's the whole concept of regeneration. From the dictionary, the word definition of regeneration is for some things, it's the regrowth of a lost or injured part of the body. For some things like lizards and whatnot that loses its tail or a leg, it could regrow it. It could also look upon as a concept of spiritual rebirth. But as far as the show Doctor Who goes, the concept is as his body begins to die, it regenerates and basically reforms to basically cheat death, if you will. That's why the character is over 1,200 years old. And the fact, the only drawback, though, is he doesn't have control all the time of what he's going to look like. So he becomes a completely different individual with a different personality, and yet it's the same individual. Now, if that doesn't make any sense to you, I can't make it any plainer than that. You'll have to watch the television show to give you an understanding. But the Bible does make reference to the word regeneration a couple of times. First of all, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. Now, in this version of the word regeneration, it's talking about the afterlife, talking about going into heaven, basically the resurrection, and judging the 12 tribes of Israel and sitting on 12 thrones is more of a figurative language. And the fact that every individual will be judged by what they have been taught through the gospel from the apostles who had learned it from Jesus. Now, another passage we have is that of Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, in which the apostle Paul writes, not by works done in the righteousness which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, looking at those words, washing and spirit, that kind of reminds you back to what Jesus said in John 3, 5, to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Now, of course, the thing of it is, though, is a lot of times people will look at this, the fact that washing of regeneration is basically referring to baptism and clean washing away sin, in which you become a new creation. Your body, so to speak, is regenerated, and or become a new creation, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. But that brings us to a question which some people ask is, what about baptismal regeneration? And that's something that David was talking about this morning. And the fact that some people say that we believe in what's called baptismal regeneration. I'm not exactly sure what that means, and I'm pretty sure they don't know exactly what that means, but they use that phrase to give themselves a more intelligent kind of thing, to say that we believe in such a thing. But if you look at our baptismal fount, it is just, you know, basic tap water that we get to baptize. There is nothing special, nothing magical about this water that you baptize people in. It's the concept that Jesus and God brought about for the washing away of our sins. Now, imagine, if you would, taking the concept of Doctor Who, if you were, to have me go down into the water, and then when I come up, I'm a completely different individual. Okay? But that, of course, is not real. That is all just science fiction. Okay, next we look at, it won't be the reincarnated body. And this is referring to Hinduism. This has to do with a class I taught several months ago when we were looking at the concept of New Age religion. We found out that New Age religion kind of has its roots in that of Hinduism. Now, let me read this to you. It says, Hinduism teaches that your action in life determines your fate in the next cycle of life. In other words, if you've lived a bad life, in other words, failed to be a good Hindu, you may come back as a lower form, such as a cow or a rat. That possibility has made both of those animals sacred in India. It is estimated that rats eat 1/4 of all grain supply in India. This is one element of Eastern religions that has not caught on in America, because Americans are not at all excited about coming back as a cow or a rat. And of course, that is the concept of reincarnation. The fact that you could end up having to be reincarnated hundreds, if not thousands of times before you get your life straight so you can pass on into the next world. This makes it a very fatalistic religion. I mean, imagine, you know, just going on living through various lives over and over and over until you live your life exactly the way you're supposed to live it to be able to pass on into the next realm. But we know this not to be true, because God created us as personal beings. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." We get one shot and one shot only. We're not going to come back as any kind of other life form or any other type of creature. He revealed himself personally in the person that is the being that is known as Jesus. From John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." God revealed himself personally by sending Jesus, his only begotten Son, to earth to live among us, to show us how we should live. And he, of course, died only one time, which we'll look at here in a second. Jesus also showed us the way to get to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." That's all it really takes in order to get to heaven, is do what God says according to his word, according to his will, and believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That gives you the way into heaven. So you don't have to live your life over and over and over again before you get it right. And of course, Hebrews 10:10 said that he died once for all. And then that brings us to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, which says that we also die once. It says there, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So that gets rid of the concept of the reincarnated body and that of Hinduism, because we only die one time. Next thing we look at is that of the reanimated body, or the concept of zombies. This image, of course, comes from the famed show Walking Dead. And, of course, the thing of it is a lot of people want the concept of the zombie apocalypse to actually become true, so they can go around and shoot zombies for fun or what have you. But, of course, this is, again, another concept of fantasy or science fiction. It is not to be believed. But we have the thing of it is, it shows that it goes against Scripture. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 16, this shows a fatal flaw in the concept of zombies. Luke chapter 16, look at verses 22 and 23. This is a story of rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16, starting at verse 22, it says, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." So here's two individuals that passed from this life and passed into the next. So their bodies did not die, and they were reanimated and brought back from the dead in terms of zombies. People are, though, raised from the dead according to Scriptures, but they're not raised to look like zombies. We have two examples to give tonight. I'm sure there are lots of others, but we'll give these two, which will suffice for our point. You turn with me first to John chapter 11, verses 41 through 44. This is the story of Lazarus, a completely different Lazarus. John chapter 11, look at verses 41 through 44. It says, "They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.' Now when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And when he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" And of course, he was then living once again. He was not a zombie because he was able to partake food, able to sleep, and so on and so forth. Think of it is, though, as a concept like this is that they are temporarily raised from the dead, but they will then again die after a while. Another example we have is that of on the day that Jesus died. In Matthew chapter 27, look at verses 50 through 53. Matthew 27, starting at verse 50, it says, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Now again, this is not a zombie apocalypse. This is not an invasion of the dead. This is people who were raised from the dead to continue living their life once again, who had previously died, who were given the ability to be raised from Jesus' death, to show that he was indeed the Son of the living God. But again, this is a concept which is only temporary. They're given a little bit more life, and then eventually they will die. This then brings us to our subject, which is then, what is the resurrected body? If you will, turn with me to our text, which is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 54. We'll go ahead and read the whole passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, start at verse 50. It says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" So then we look at, from this passage, we look at then, what is the resurrected body? Now the first question we ask is that, the first thing we learn is that it is a mystery, as stated in verse 51. We don't know for sure what the body is going to look at. We are unsure of the physical form, but we know, as is stated here in verse 51, that we will all be changed and that it will look different. or it'll be different. Another thing we look at in regards to this, we know that it will be incorruptible, stated in verse 52. Definition of incorruptible from the dictionary means not susceptible to decay. The body does not age, it does not wither, and it does not deteriorate. An example we have of this comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, if you'll turn with me there. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, in other words, while we are here on the earth in our mortal body, it is going to decay little by little, whether we are by age, by grain of the hair, by the physical loss of teeth or body parts or disease or anything like that. Now, an example I want to give to you in regards to this passage, especially verse 16, the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Back in January of this year, I had the opportunity to travel back to my hometown in Ohio to see my father. He just turned 80 years old in April. And the thing I was very impressed, that my father had suffered a pre-stroke, and I went to when I went to visit him, he had not lost any of his faculties whatsoever. He was very cognizant, knew who I was, even though he hadn't seen me in 12 years. He knew other people that came into the room. The thing of it is one of the things that I was really impressed when he came in, when he was visited by friends and former co-workers, he could talk about things from his days in work, even when he first had his job with the state hospital, and even early days of his childhood. And here's an 80-year-old man who seemed, you know, deteriorating physically, but his mental capacity was still as sharp as ever, if not even better. And I was very impressed by that. But it shows that's what the thing of it is where your body will eventually decay, but if you continue to practice using your mind, whether it be studying the scriptures or just reading any book to keep your mind sharp, you will continue to renew the inner part of your body, which that, of course, is your soul. Now, the body is also another reason in regards, let me back up here. Another portion of the body being incorruptible is that the body will no longer be susceptible to sin. And we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, going back to our text. Chapter, looking at verse 42. Paul there writes, so also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So it is not born in corruption. And the thing of it is here in the mortal world, the mortal realm, we are susceptible to sin or influenced by sin on a daily basis. Everywhere we look, there is some form of sin that is trying to tempt us and trying to take us away. Another example we have is that of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Paul there writes, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Everything we do in regards to reaping of the physical body, that is the things that we will, everything we sow to the physical body, that is what we will also reap. We reap the physical materialistic things from what we sow from that. But if we sow to the Spirit, which is that of improving our own spiritual lives by attending worship, by reading the Bible, by edifying one another by our presence, and talking to other people in regards to Scripture, that is the things that we reap from the concept of spiritual, and that will go towards our everlasting life. Next thing we look at in regards to the resurrected body is that it will be immortal. And that's from verse 53 of our text. The definition of immortal, according to the dictionary, is that it is not liable or subject to death. In other words, the body exists forever. And the thing of it is what a lot of people don't understand is that the immortal body exists for both heaven and hell. Now, there's some people out there that believe in annihilation, which is another phrase of saying that you cease to exist once you die. That once you are dead, you're over and done with. That's it. There's also some people who believe in the concept of going to hell, if you are supposed to go to hell, but you will only burn long enough until your sins are burned up, and then the body will be completely consumed by the fire, and then you will cease to exist. My question to you then, something to think about, if these things are true, if annihilation is true, what exactly is the downside to that? Okay? Now, they say we want to live eternally with Jesus and the Father in heaven, but if annihilation is the alternate choice, exactly what's the bad thing about it? Yes, you either go to heaven or you cease to exist. I personally don't see the downside to ceasing to exist. Yeah, you don't get to live eternally, but then the flip side is you don't die eternally, if you understand what I'm saying. The thing of it is we know regards to what happens to the body of the life, the body of the afterlife is immortal. And what we know, how we know that is, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, we'll look at the very last verse there. Let me get there. Matthew 25, looking at verse 46. It says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the concept of the resurrected body being both incorruptible and immortal works for both halves, to those who go to heaven and to those who go to hell. Those who go to heaven will be rewarded with everlasting life with the Father and the Son. Those who go to hell will get everlasting punishment. It's not going to be temporary. You're not going to burn up and cease to exist. It'll be everlasting punishment. That is the difference between the concept of annihilation and the concept of what the Bible says. If your body is going to be incorruptible and immortal, it should be allowed to give you the opportunity to want to go to heaven. Because if it's just annihilation, then why strive for heaven? If you cease to exist, you're over and done. So to avoid hell and to avoid eternal damnation. That is the reason we want to strive towards going to heaven. Another thing we have in regards to the resurrected body, and it's not in our text, but I considered this going back to our the passage in Luke 16. This is again looking at verses 22 and 23, the story of the rich man Lazarus. Says the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Another thing in regards to the resurrected body is that we will be recognizable to one another. In other words, we won't be complete strangers in heaven. And we won't be amorphous blobs, if you will, lacking some kind of a shape. We'll have some kind of a personal form in which you can recognize one person from another. Now, that does not mean we're going to instantly know people from, say, like the 6th century who were Christians, you know, to instantly know these individuals. People that we know of today. For example, like even from this congregation, Floyd Henderson, Jim Gocher, Terry Roach, David's father Tom and his mother Dee Dee. We will recognize these individuals because we know them. We're not going to recognize an individual, say, from the 18th century unless we've seen a picture of them and over sure who they were. I'm sure we might recognize some of the apostles, but I doubt anybody would know who Onesiphorus was. You know, don't know that name, look it up in the Bible. Finally, in conclusion tonight, we have one more aspect to look at and what the resurrection of the resurrected body is, and that is we will be like Jesus. The scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, this is referring to Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. So when we see Jesus and what he looks like, then we will know what we will look like. Because I doubt there's going to be anything such as mirrors or reflective surfaces in heaven, but then don't hold me to that either. But again, the other aspect then is as stated in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So this is an idea of what the resurrected body is going to be in the afterlife. We're going to be incorruptible. We're going to be immortal. We're going to be recognizable. But yet it is going to be a mystery because we don't know exactly what we will look like. But we will look like what Jesus looks like because we will be like him as manifested. I thank you very much for your time and attention for this lesson. We offer now the invitation. If you are not a Christian, we usually strongly think where your life is going. This is the opportunity to do what is right according to God's word and God's will. As Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The reason we emphasize baptism, it has nothing to do with the baptismal regeneration or whatever. The reason why we emphasize baptism is because nobody else will. Everybody is accepting of the concept of the sinner's prayer to say, accept Jesus as your personal Savior, say the sinner's prayer, and you instantly become a Christian. But that's not the thing. Believe and be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of sins, you receive the Holy Spirit. Again, repent and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. There's at least three in the quality. And of course, you've got to hear the word, which you are hearing tonight. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And you have to confess your sins. And then repent of those sins. And then become baptized and be washed away of your sins. That's all it takes to become a Christian. Then you live your life faithfully, said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. But if you are not a Christian, we urge you to strongly think where your life is. If you are a Christian, but you're not living the life the way you need to, we ask that you repent of your sins and come back to the Lord to do what's right. Because as we stated, in the afterlife, you will be immortal, you will be incorruptible, and you will either suffer eternal damnation or live eternal life in heaven. It's up to you which side you want to be on. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, help you become baptized, help you restore your faith in God, or just give you prayers of the saints to get you through this coming week, we ask that you come forward now while we stand and while we sing the invitation song.